Well, glory, we got some tough Christians tonight. I mean, those that come out on a night like this, this is really Christians. Oh, Lord of mercy. Only the tough come out on a night like this. Praise the Lord. This is great. I mean, this is easy for us. Now that I got a hole cut in the building, Robert and I cut a hole in there, so we don't even have to go outside to get here no more. We go right through there. You know, so praise the Lord. When we built this room on, first thing Robert and I did was we cut a hole in the building and framed it out so we could get through in there, because I'm gonna add that 12 by 40 foot section there is going to be for them. It's because they're completely out of room. So we cut a hole there and framed out a doorway. And so now it makes it real nice. You know, we can come through there and we can come right through there. And of course, that's makes it really nice for those of us that have the, I guess, need to go through there. Yeah, that's not going to be a public thoroughfare through there by no means. You know, on Sunday I'm going to keep this door locked because I don't want everybody running in and out of the ministry center. So, you know, so, but if anybody needs anything over there, we can go over there and get it for them. But everything we have is over here anyway, and we got bathrooms over here now and everything. So we don't really need people walking around over there. And of course, you know, when you got all that high dollar equipment over there, a lot of times when people walk into a place like that that don't understand it, they grab a hold of something and, man, you knock some of them machines out of alignment in a hurry just by reaching up and grabbing hold of something. Then it don't work anymore, and it has to be realigned. So that's another reason I like to keep people out of there. So it's hard to believe, you know, that you go in and buy a printer. You can buy a pretty nice printer for a couple hundred dollars. But them printers we got over there cost, and we got three of them, they cost $7,500 a piece. They're not cheap. You know, they are not cheap. I mean, they do a great work and they're fast, you know. In fact, when I buy a couple of cases of ribbons for those things, it costs $2,500 to $3,000 just for the ribbons to go in them things. But a ribbon will do thousands of CDs, you know, so it makes it pretty economical. It's the most economical way to do things, but, you know, the average person has no idea, you know, what it costs for that kind of stuff. You just, and you don't know. And so that's why the best thing to do, I can keep people out. Unless we're over there with them, you know, so we don't want them to touch something or damage something, because it is all very delicate equipment. Just like the CD and DVD burners, you know, we got... I don't even know how many DVDs at a time we can burn. 138. Phil says 138. We can burn 138 CDs and DVDs at a time. But when you're burning 10,000, 15,000 a week, you know, you need that. You know, so we got all that equipment. And boy, praise the Lord for CDs and DVDs. We are closing out our tapes. We're not going to have tapes very much longer. And we haven't had videotapes in a while. And so we're taking down the last. I had 135 VCRs at one time, you know, running 135 of them, had all them distribution amplifiers and all kinds of stuff. And so, but anyway, it's been fun. And life is always fun, isn't it? Yes, it is. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. Well, we're going to be in Proverbs tonight. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 22, starting with verse 1. And we're going to talk about the Word of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this book of Proverbs. We thank you for the wonderful things you put in this book. And Lord, when we get a hold of the fact this book is an owner's manual written to us, telling us how you made us and what you expect out of us. And if we do things, it shows us what the results are going to be. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book of Proverbs. Thank you, Lord. Bless it to us as we read it and study it tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. In verse 1 it says, choose a good reputation over great riches, for being held in high esteem is better than having silver or gold. You know, it is good to have a good name, isn't it? You know, I'd like to think that whenever I leave this world, I might not be known as the man that had multiplied millions of dollars in silver or gold. But I would like to be known as a man that had a good reputation, you know, a man that was a man of integrity, a man that loved his God, and a man that served his God. and that he blessed people's life through this man as he was here. And that's the way I want to be known. And then it says, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord made them both. So it doesn't make any difference whether you're rich or poor or whatever. God made you, didn't he? Yeah. I don't think God made anybody with the intention of being poor. I think he made us to serve him and love him and worship him so he could meet our needs and bless us so we could live in a blessed place. Because the scripture will say that. You'll see some of the proverbs that actually teach that. But anyway, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord made them both. But I have decided that from my study of God's Word, the reason some people have nothing is because they don't want to apply themselves. They don't want to do anything. You know, they just are happy. In fact, I got real tickled at Eldon. Him and Nancy had just come back from Ecuador. He's been down there 5 weeks working down there for Dr. Young. And when he got back, I said, well, what is it like down there? He said, oh, man, there's so many thieves down there. He said, it's just unbelievable. He said, everything has to be barred up with bars. In fact, he said, Dr. Young bought a $28,000 caterpillar from a man down there. They delivered it out there, and they used it for several days or whatever. And then for 2 or 3 days, they didn't use it, so it was just sitting there. When they went back out there to use it again, it was gone. The guy that sold it to him come got it and took it and sold it to another man. So now it's locked up in a court. He sold it to him for $28,000, sold it to another man for $28,000. He didn't even own it the second time. So isn't that something? How would you like to live in a wonderful place like that? But anyway, and he said that's just what goes on down there. He said there's two kind of people down there, either the rich or the poor. There's no in-between or middle class. I said, why is there no middle class? He said, after being down there 5 weeks, it was real simple. You hire people, they come out and they go to work for you, and they work 1 week and you pay them. They get a little bit of money. Well, now they got enough money to live 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, so you don't see them no more until they spend the money. And then they come back. So they're poor and they're broke. I mean, that's not the way most of us work here, is it? We work every week and get our money and save a little, you know, and keep a little back, you know, so you can keep going, so you can have things. But he said that's not the way they do it down there. So they're either poor or rich. But it says the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord made them both. So anyway, verse 3 and 4. It says, a prudent person foresees the dangers ahead and takes precautions. I mean, if a man is paying attention to where he's going and where he's walking, he will, I mean, if he is a prudent person, he will foresee the dangers ahead and he will take precautions. You know, I think about just the other day, we don't have much snow in this area, as some of y'all know, and so lots of people do not know how to drive in snow or ice, and so instead of taking precautions on something simple as that is, they get out here and drive too fast. And when they drive too fast, I mean, just like I'm going to town the other day and there was only an inch or two of snow on the road, and I'm driving ever so slow getting up here, and there's a guy in a pickup comes ripping down the road. He must be driving 40 miles an hour, maybe faster. And, of course, he makes that first curve like that, and he made it. But then when he went to turn the curve this way, he didn't make it. The truck just went right on off the road, right out into the fence, and he hit the fence out there. And I thought, you know, this guy can't see beyond the end of his nose. I mean, you'd think, hey, there's snow on the ground out there. That stuff's slick. But he didn't see that. But it says a prudent person foresees the dangers ahead, and he takes precautions. But it says a simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Isn't that true? So if you're not paying attention, now, there's many facets to this. In other words, people that don't know about God and what makes him work, we go out and live like we want to, and most of us live in sin. And if when we do, of course, it brings devastation to us, and it really has its consequences. That's just out of this world. Wow, I will have to say that. But anyway, true humility and fear of the Lord leads to riches, honor, and a long life. Now, see, there's one of those scriptures true humility. In other words, if you have a humble heart and you're willing to walk in a reverent fear of the Lord and obey what he says, look what he says it'll lead to. He didn't say it'll lead to a little bit, did he? He said it'll lead to riches. You'll have plenty. He'll bless you with everything you need. Maybe even give you a whole lot of things you want. You know, isn't that something? But he says here, true humility and fear of the Lord will lead to riches, honor, and a long life. Now, I don't know about you, but I like all of those. Don't you? I really like that long life. Now, of course, if you're going to live a long life, it would be nice to have a little bit of money to go along with it so you could buy the things you needed as you went through. But what do you got to do to have all that? You got to be humble, and you have to have fear of the Lord. I mean, he's daddy, and he will give us a whipping, won't he? Yes, he will, but I don't want one from the Lord. I want to... Dave's the only guy I know that likes to get a whipping from the Lord. I'm sorry, Dave. None of us like a whipping from the Lord, do we?
Well, it doesn't mean that the Lord loves me, I'm his child.
I've heard you say that before. Whenever something goes wrong and something comes upon you, you say, okay, at least I know Daddy loves me, because he only disciplines his real children. So thank you, Lord, that you're my Lord and my God. But true humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and a long life. So those are some of the things that we need. As we read these Proverbs, we need to take these things to heart and realize that if we will do them, well, God will do exactly what he said. He cannot do anything other than what he's written in this book. It is the law which is sealed forever. If God said it, then it will come to pass. Okay, verse 5 and 6. The deceitful walk a thorny, treacherous road, and whoever values life will stay away. In other words, if you have got a friend that is a deceitful person, he is walking a thorny, treacherous road, and you would be very wise if you got away from them. You do not want to hang out with those kind of people. You know, it's okay to minister to those kind of people, but don't make those kind of people your long-term friends and invite them over to your house and let them come into your house if they're living a deceitful walk, because it's a thorny, treacherous road, and whoever values life will stay away. Well, can you think of any examples of something like this? I'm sure you can. I remember one time years ago, I was down at Children's Hospital in Dallas, and there was a little girl in there about 15 or 16 years old. I'll never forget this poor little thing. When I walked in, and she was having trouble walking, and she was sure having trouble talking. And as I sat down there, she was in there, and I introduced myself to her. And I said, what are you here for? And she finally got it out to me. She was there for therapy. It took her several minutes to get this out. She could barely talk. I said, what happened? And she started crying, and she said, if I could only live that night over. I said, what night? She said, some friends of mine, we all decided to go out and go for a drive. She said, one of them had a driver's license the rest of us didn't have. And somewhere, one of the young people, 15, 16 year old, one of them got a case of beer out of Daddy's refrigerator. And so they were all drinking beer, driving, and even the young man driving at 16, he can't hold his beer. You know, three or four, he's drunk. You know, he thinks he's doing great. And they ran through one of those barricades and ran off of a bridge, but there wasn't no road on the other side, and it killed almost all of them. She lived, but it cut her throat and done all kinds of other damage to her, and she was, you know, very scarred up. I mean, she had serious scars all over her face and everything else, and that big old cut where it cut her throat, cut her vocal cords, and here she is, a little 15, 16-year-old girl with those tears in her eyes, if I only had that night to live over. I wonder how many people has made that statement, but I wonder about the rest of them that didn't get a chance to live the night over, but they died. I wonder where they went. See, and that's really scary, isn't it? When young people that don't know Jesus. But it says there's some deceitful, the deceitful walk a thorny, treacherous road, and whoever values life will stay away. So if you got these people that are have a deceitful walk, you know, you need to stay a long way from them because it could cost you your life. It could cost you all kinds of problems. Verse 6, he says, teach your children to choose the right path. And when they are older, they will remain upon that path. Today, we have a real problem with our children because there's so many people that don't teach their children. And so many of them today, of course, even in the church, that, you know, they don't have a mother or dad at home. You know, they may have. I even remember when Tim was growing up years ago, and he first come out. We come out here to Northwest years ago, and Tim was just a young boy, and he went to high school out here for a little while, maybe a year, whatever. And he come home and he said, "Daddy, is there something wrong with us?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Daddy," he said, "there ain't nobody in my class got one mother and daddy. They all got two, three, or four." I said, "No, son, we're supposed to be normal. God's plan was one mother, one daddy, forever. That's the way God planned it." But I said, "That's not the way the world lives today." He said, "Dad, some of the people in my class, some of the boys in my class, are not even living with their original mother or daddy. They got handed off after two or three divorces, and the parent they're living with is not even their real parent. Isn't that something?" But that's the way it is. So when you have those kind of things, usually there's nobody to teach the children to choose the right path. Because the people that are there, they don't know the right path. They have never found it. How are you going to teach your children to do something you don't know how to do? That's like a man one time when I was a young man, much younger. This young man that was a good friend of mine, he had been married and divorced two or three times. And after a second or third divorce, whatever it was, he was going to write a book about, you know, how to stay married. And he was writing this book, and I told him, I said, "You know, I'm not interested in what you got to say." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you've been married, I think, three times." I think it was. Either two or three times. I said, "You have not been able to live with any woman that you've married." And I said, "You know, I'm not interested in what you've learned. You know, I really am not." I said, "If you want to teach me how to live with the same woman and bring up good children, let me ask you, how long have you lived with your wife? You've been with her 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years? You got two, three, four good children that are walking with God? Hey, then I may be interested in what you got to say then, because you learned something and you taught it to your children." But, you know, if you do not fall in that criteria, it's kind of like when people say, "Who do you listen to as far as teachers of the Word of God?" I said, "Well, first of all, I want to know how many people are getting saved. I want to know how many people's getting healed. I want to know how many people's getting delivered. If people are not getting saved, healed, and delivered through another ministry, then they don't have anything I want." You know, why be in a ministry if you're not changing people's lives, right? So, but you've got to teach your children to choose the right path. But the fallacy there is, if you don't know how to do it yourself, you can't teach your children to do something that you don't know how to do. But teach your children to choose the right path, and when they are older, they will remain upon that path. Verse 7 and 8. "Just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender." The rich rule the poor. In other words, the rich, the people that own everything, you know, they usually have poor people working for them. You see companies and everything that got a few people that are rich, or maybe only one or two men are rich, and maybe they've started a company and they got 50 or 100 or 500 or 5,000 people working for them. Who knows? But still, you're working for those people. And if you don't show up when you're supposed to, you don't do what you're supposed to, I mean, they can get rid of you, can't they? Sure, and they do it all the time. Just as the rich rule the poor, so the bar is servant to the lender. And of course, that when he's talking about bar is servant to the lender, when we were out in New Mexico the other day, I saw in a newspaper laying there on the table in the hotel that more and more people are living on credit card debt. And I thought, wow, 17 to 30% interest. That's a no-brainer to me. I mean, I will do without before I'll even pay 17% interest. But 30%, forget it. I'm not going to buy nothing that I have to pay interest on. You know, I don't want it. You know, I'll do without it. You know, I just ain't going there. So it says, I don't want to be a servant to the lender. I just don't want to do that. Those who plant seeds of injustice will harvest a disaster. Think about that. This God says this. If you plant seeds of injustice into other people's life, you will harvest disaster. So there's lots of people that do that, and they don't understand why their world falls apart. Well, it's written right here in the Proverbs. And then it says, it goes on and adds another little line there, and their reign of terror will end. It'll end. It's going to cause you to die early. You know, you just don't understand. People do not understand why things happen like they happen. But now then, since I've learned so many of these things, and I've taught them to lots of people will just come to the realization that if I'm sick, I got a sin in my life. Something's wrong. I'm not doing something right. You know. But, of course, we got to know what sin is. We look at sin like, well, a murderer, an adulterer. No, there's a whole lot of things that's sin besides that. And people just don't understand, you know, what sin is. And it don't, anything you do, Romans 14:23 says, anything you do that's not of faith is sin. You know how many times most of us sin in a day? Several. We really do, because we do not know what the Scripture says. So it's so easy to sin. In fact, you may not look at this as sin, but you know, if the Lord says you're to bless all of your food and water before you eat it or drink it, and you don't do that, you know what that is? That's sin. You know, and somebody said, well, good grief, I don't see that as sin. Well, see, that's what I mean. That's how easy it is to sin. If he told you to bless everything you eat and drink and you don't do it, then that's sin. You know that? So isn't it a good thing he's a merciful God? If he wasn't, you know, we wouldn't be here. Those who plant seeds of injustice will harvest disaster, and their reign of terror will end. Verse 9 and 10. Blessed. Now, this is what we like. We want to be blessed. Blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor. So when people help the poor, they're loaning to God, and God returns with good interest. So he says, blessed are those who are generous. And some people wouldn't give nobody nothing. But the Lord says, if you are generous and you feed the poor, he says, you will be blessed. Now, everybody wants to be blessed, don't they? But they think, gee, I don't want to have to help those old poor people. No, I don't want to do that. But God says, if you want to be blessed, blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor. And then he says, throw out the mocker. Now, if you got one of these guys, this is what he tells you to do to him. I guess that's where the bouncers got the idea, you know, that throws people out of the bar. You know, throw out the mocker and your fighting, quarrels, and insults will disappear. You know, you got some guy comes into a bar and he's raising Cain, you know, and he's drinking and everything else. They got a guy called a bouncer in places that if a guy gets too rowdy, they literally throw him out. You know, I've seen them do that. You know, I've seen men that have been thrown out. I've spent very little time in a bar in my life, but I have been in one or two, and I have seen something like this happen. And I've seen those guys throw them out. And then I've seen several times men that I knew that go to those places come in the next morning with their face all bruised up. And I say, what happened to you? Well, I went out to the bar last night, and I got a little rowdy, and the bouncer throwed me out. It messed up my face. Wow. Okay, you know, I think that's pretty stupid. I don't understand that, but I sure am not going to go down there and do that myself. Okay, verse 11 and 12. anyone who loves a pure heart and gracious speech is the king's friend. Now then, the king here is the king. I mean, the king. Anyone who loves a pure heart and gracious speech is the king's friend. You know, so first of all, we need to learn how to talk. We need to learn to have a pure heart. We need to read the Word, study the Word, have a pure heart, and be gracious in our speech. Watch those old nasty words that so many people use today. And be careful with your words. And have a gracious speech and a pure heart. And he says, anybody that does this, anybody who loves this, a pure heart and a gracious speech, is the king's friend. I want to be the king's friend. I want to be his friend. I'd rather be the king's friend than anybody I know. But it says, the Lord preserves knowledge, but he ruins the plans of the deceitful. Now, God wouldn't do that to you, would he? What does he say he will do there? The Lord preserves knowledge. Where does all knowledge come from? From God. That's absolutely right. He has it all. The Lord preserves knowledge, but he ruins the plans of the deceitful. So if you're deceitful, there ain't no chance in you making it. He's going to ruin your plans because he's always there. And it's just amazing why some people think, well, I just can't make anything work. You know, I mean, I was talking to a man today in a place of business I was at, and I talked to him about Jesus. And he said he knew Jesus. And then my second question, when they tell me they know Jesus, I say, where do you go to church? And he don't go. So I said, you know, if you don't go to church, you don't know the king very well, because he told you to assemble yourself together with believers. And we talked a little while, and he said, well, I'm always at the, I forget what he called it, the flea market on Sunday. I told him, I said, the flea market ain't going to get you to heaven. He said, well, I have to make a living. I have bill collectors that needs money. I said, if you serve Jesus, you won't have bill collectors. You serve Jesus and put him first. I said, he'll get you out of debt. Since I've learned these principles from God's Word and walked in obedience to his Word, I have not owed anybody any money in probably 20 or 30 years. Everything I've ever, my cars and everything, when I buy them, I pay cash for them. I wait till I get, just like that little pickup I drive around here a lot, that little 2002 Ranger. I had saved up $6,000, and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, that big Ford pickup of mine is so big, and it uses so much gasoline, I said, for me just chasing around getting stuff that I need for the ministry and everything else, I need something that's really nice, that's small, that'll get 25 or 30 miles a gallon instead of 10. You know, I need something that's economical. So I went to the Lord, petitioned him, and asked him to provide me with that little truck. And I said, Lord, I'd like a nice one. I want it to be in really good shape, but I only have $6,000. I do not want to spend more than $6,000 because I don't want to go in debt. Well, I come home that Sunday night after I prayed that prayer to the Lord, and I done a search on the internet for under a 99, you know, under 100,000 miles, and under $6,000. Well, I didn't figure I'd find anything newer than a 99, you know, and so anyway, I put all those search components in there, and there was this one little pickup, 2002, with 15,000 miles for $5,700. I looked at that and I thought, that's a misprint. That's instead of 15,000, that's 150,000. Because here's one over here that's a 98 that's got 80,000 on it, and they want 9,000 for this one. So I said, that's got to be a misprint. So I didn't even call them. Didn't see anything else I liked. So the next morning I run that search again, and that same little pickup come back in there. I thought, a 2002 with 15,000 miles for $5,700. I said, this has got to be a misprint, but I got to call and see. So I called the people. I said, do you have a 2002 pickup for 15,000 miles on it for $5,700? He said, yes, I do. I said, well, what's wrong with it? He said, nothing now. He said, it was wrecked in the front end. He said, it was hung up in a lawsuit for a couple of years, so it wasn't driven. And said, we finally bought it after the lawsuit was settled. And he said, we fixed it. And so said, we're asking $5,700 for it. I said, I'll come right over and look at it. Went over and looked at it. Looked perfect. Had a few little things that I didn't like, but they were very minor. I gave him the $5,700, brought it home, and I got 35 or 40,000 miles on it now, and ain't never had any trouble with it. You know, so you got to realize that God will bless you with something really good if you're obedient and willing to serve Him and do what He says. You know that? He can just bless your socks off, and you can go and buy a 2002 truck for $5,700 that you can drive for 200,000 miles and never have a minute's trouble with it. Or you cannot be serving Him. You can go down and buy a brand new one and pay $30,000 for a pickup, or $15,000 or $20,000, depending on how big a one you buy. And you drive it 30,000 miles or 36,000 miles. It goes out of warranty, and everything starts falling apart. Have you seen that happen? Sure, that's exactly right, because God is behind everything, and He will make things happen. The Lord preserves knowledge, but He ruins the plans of the deceitful. So if you're deceitful, you don't have a chance. God's going to ruin your plans, and nothing's going to work like it should. Okay, verse 13, a lazy person is full of excuses. I'm telling you, a lazy person is full of excuses, saying, if I go outside, I might meet a lion in the street and be killed. Isn't that something? You know, I'm going to tell you, that reminds me of when I hear people say, well, I've made a few dollars this week, so I'm going to go down and buy me some lottery tickets. When I think about the guy going out into the street and a lion come upon you and kill you. Now, in this part of the world, that's very remote, isn't it? Very remote. But if you go buy a lottery ticket, I've heard them say that the chances are better that you get struck with lightning this afternoon before you get home than you win the lottery. Now, I don't want to get struck by lightning, do you? But let me tell you, in the last couple of days, there has been thousands and thousands of lightning strikes in this area. You know that? I mean, with all these thunderstorms we got right here in the area, I guarantee there is thousands of lightning bolts flying around all over there between them clouds. It's just there. But I'm not even concerned about getting struck by one of them, because I know I'm walking in obedience to God's Word, and He ain't going to let one of them hit me. So I have no fear. But it says the lazy person is full of excuses, saying, if I go outside, I might meet a lion in the street and be killed. Now, there's some lazy people out there, and there's some just that lazy. Then it says, the mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit, and those living under the Lord's displeasure will fall into it. Now, who's going to make those men fall into that pit of that immoral woman? The Lord is. He's the one behind everything. He is controlling everything. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit, and those living under the Lord's displeasure will fall into it. He can control everything, and He can put you wherever He wants you. And it's kind of scary when you think about that. I don't want to be one of those that's under the Lord's displeasure, do you? Absolutely not. I do not want to be in that displeasure. Okay, verse 15 and 16. I want to be one of those that's obeying Him. Now then, a youngster's heart is filled with foolishness, but discipline will drive it away. Now, I want to move over to verse 15 in the King James, just that one verse in the King James, and I want you to see what that says. Chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now then, if you do not spank your children, if you do not use the rod of correction on your children, you're disobeying God. Because the Lord tells you here, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So I don't care what child it is. Every child born on this earth has got foolishness in his heart. You know that? Everyone. Boys, girls, it makes no difference. But He says the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now then, what if you don't use the rod of correction on them and you don't drive away that devil? Huh? You're so foolish. That's exactly. They're still foolish. Well, and you're foolish too, because you didn't drive it away, right? But they're still foolish. That's right. And they'll grow up foolish, won't they? And then they won't know how to direct their children. But foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. God said that. It's in there. I don't care who your children are. They're going to put you to the test. You can take the, even my own grandchildren, you know, you think, oh, them sweet little things, you know, they couldn't be no meanness or nothing. Well, let me tell you, they can do some pretty rough stuff, do some dumb things because they're kids. And it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So you have to get out the switch. Okay, back to the NLT on verses 16. A person who gets ahead by oppressing the poor or by showing gifts on the showering gifts on the rich will end in poverty. You think about this. If God said this, a person who gets ahead by oppressing the poor. In other words, if you take advantage of the poor people and you make them work for you or do something for you, you don't pay them right, you don't take care of them. The Lord says a person who gets ahead by oppressing the poor or by showering gifts on the rich will end in poverty. Now, I've known people like that have done those kind of things to people, and then all of a sudden here these people are 50 years old, and you think, boy, I wish I could be rich like that guy. Look what, he lives in a $500,000 house, and he drives the two BMWs and everything else, and then all of a sudden his whole world falls apart. His empire comes crashing down. But he made it all by oppressing the poor or showering gifts upon the other rich to get their favor. And one day, everything in his world falls apart. Or the guy, Cheryl, she's seen that herself. Or somebody comes down with cancer and he's 50 years old and his millions don't do him no good. Isn't that something? Yeah. So we've all seen people like that. But see, God made that statement. A person who gets ahead by oppressing the poor or by showering gifts on the rich will end in poverty. That's kind of something, isn't it? You know, so I think about when I was out in a couple of hundred miles west Texas one time visiting a friend of mine several years ago. We were driving around his ranch. He had 2,000 or 3,000 acres himself, and we were driving around and he showed me, he said, you see that hill right there? I said, yeah. He said, the old man that owned that, that he died, and said his request was, because he said they didn't do it, but he said his request was that when he died, he wanted to be buried in a casket standing up on top of that hill. And somebody said, what? Why do you want to be buried standing up? He said, I want to watch my kids fight over this land. What a man. I said, so are the kids still fighting over it? He said, yes. He died a few years ago, and he said, before it's all over, the lawyers will own everything. The kids ain't none of them going to get nothing. Isn't that a shame? That's a stupid daddy. You know where that daddy's probably at today? He's probably in hell because he didn't do anything right, it appeared. But he made a lot of money. He had a lot of land, but he didn't do a very good job raising his children. If he can make that kind of statement about his own children, this guy... Wow, can't imagine a man doing that. It says, a youngster's heart is filled with foolishness, but discipline will drive it away. And a person who gets ahead by oppressing the poor or by showering gifts on the rich will end in poverty. Verse 17 and 18. Listen to the words of the wise. Apply your heart to my instruction. For it is good to keep those sayings deep within yourself, always ready on your lips. Listen to the words of the wise. Well, really, technically, who is the wise? God. The Word of God. The words of the wise is the Word of God. And when you apply your heart to His instructions, and if you keep these sayings deep within you, always ready on your lips. If His word comes out of your mouth, it will produce great and awesome results. Miracles, healings, salvations, all kinds of things. It'll bring your granddaughter back from the dead. And it did mine. You know, so whenever she got killed in that car wreck 7 years ago, and they said it's over, her brain stem severed, her eyes are jerked out of her brain, her body's tore all to pieces and knees crushed and legs broken and everything else. It's over. No. I had the Word hidden in my heart. And by having the Word hidden in my heart, I quoted the Word, and it brought forth tremendous results. Now she's 10 years old and a beautiful little girl running and playing. It is good to keep those things deep within yourself. Keep them there, always ready on your lips. So when you need them, you can call them forth. And I will tell you, the only way you can keep this deep within you is to stay in the Word of God on a regular basis. On a regular basis. Praise the Lord. I really enjoyed this afternoon. I told Robert, he and I had worked, and I had to go get a bunch of stuff this morning. And I told him, I said, you know, he got up early this morning, worked on screws and did some stuff in here. He's helping me work on this building. And I told him this afternoon, I said, you know, why don't you just take the afternoon off because I got to study? He said, hey, I can do that. I can do that, he said. Praise the Lord. So it was really something because as I went in and locked myself up in my office and reading the Word and studying the Word, of course, there's always a few interruptions. You know, people come in asking for certain things. But most of the time, I was in the Word. And it's really wonderful just to lock yourself up with God and read His Word and let Him talk to you out of His Word. So it was a wonderful afternoon. I started, I don't know, 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock, whatever it was, until just a while ago. But I really enjoyed the evening with the Lord in His Word. Okay, verse 19 and 20. I am teaching you today, yes, you. I am teaching you today. He's talking to you and me. Yes, you. So you will trust in the Lord. I have written 30 sayings for you, filled with advice and knowledge. Now, this is something, and we think about, I am teaching you today. Now, what he's going to teach us in the next few verses, there is 30 sayings in there of things that God likes and he doesn't like. Things he wants us to do, things he does not want us to do. You'll see these. But starting with verse 19, he says, I am teaching you today. Yes, you. Put my name. Yes, you, Thurman. I am teaching you so you will trust in the Lord. I am teaching you things so you will know you got to trust in me. You got to make me first in your life. And I have written 30 sayings for you. Put your name in there. Filled with advice and knowledge. Well, let's see what some of these things are. Remember, he's written 30 of them. So, in this way, you may know the truth and bring an accurate report to those who sent you. Now then, number one, do not rob the poor. Because they are poor, because they are poor or exploit the needy in court. Do not rob the poor. Do not, because they are poor, he says, or exploit the needy in court. So there's a couple of things God tells you not to do. You are not to rob the poor. Now, there's a lot of people that do rob the poor people. In fact, I'm going to tell you something that a church, and so many of you will know, I call the name, but there is a organization, a church, especially when it was in England, you know, they demanded that the poor people pay a certain amount of money to the church. And whenever a given man, which read the Bible and found out this is not true, when he went to Italy, to Rome, to tell them that they were teaching this book wrong and that they weren't doing it right, they threatened to burn that man at the stake if he told the people the truth. Now, the church threatened to kill this man if he told the common man what this book said, because one of the things they said when he did go back and begin to teach them the truth, that they couldn't buy their way out of purgatory no more. They were teaching them that if you have an aunt or an uncle that gets in trouble and they die, you can come give us all this money and they'll get out of purgatory and get to go to heaven. Oh, isn't that something? Well, that was taught, you know, and it's a lie. And when this man found out about this, he began to teach the truth. And, of course, the money coming into Rome fell off tremendously. And, of course, the big boys didn't like that. And so now what were they doing? They were robbing the poor. Do you think God liked that? I don't think he did at all. Do not rob the poor because they are poor, or exploit the needy in court. You know, so the church itself has done some of these very things to its own people. And God hadn't been too happy with us, I'll have to say. Verse 23 and 24. for the Lord is their defender. Now then, if you were going to court with somebody and you had God for a defender, you're in trouble, right? If he's your defense attorney, I mean, you better be happy. He's on your side, right? The other guy don't stand a chance. But said, for the Lord is their defender. And look what he says he will do. He will injure anyone who injures them. So who's going to hurt you? God's going to hurt you. If you steal from the poor and do all those things, then it says in verse 24, it says, keep away from angry, short-tempered people. If you know somebody that gets angry and is short-tempered, the Lord tells you to stay away from them. Why do you think he tells you to stay away from them? Because that's going to rub off on you. And you don't want to be a partaker of that sin. So he's telling you, if you find somebody that gets angry, in fact, I want to tell you, as a Christian, this is something that is so awesome. We go all the way back to the Old Testament under the law in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we find out that God says, I call heaven and earth as a record against you today. I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. You choose. But he said, you choose life so you and your children can live. And he gave us a test, give us the right answer, yet give us the freedom to make the choice. You can't hardly beat that, can you? That'd be kind of like if I was a school teacher and I said, okay, here's the test, here's the right answers, choose these and you'll make 100. Can you imagine anybody choosing anything but the right ones? No, but God gave us that test, didn't he? And what do we do? Oh, well, he don't know what he's talking about. This one over here's got to be better. Okay. And we make the other choices. And so by making the other choices, we make the wrong choices. And then we have to pay for it. It says, so keep away from angry, short-tempered people. You know, God gives us the ability to choose, even under the new covenant. Several times he tells us that if we choose righteousness, it will give us a long, healthy life. If we choose sin, it will bring forth death. And he told us that over and over. And so many people do not believe that. So they just go do what they want to do and live in sin. I think about some of these proverbs, and I think about a man that I used to know. It was a young man, and he had a family. And this man, his wife came to church. But I could not get him to go to church under no conditions. He just wouldn't come. So I tried, but he wouldn't come. And on Sunday, he'd go to a lake. You know, he wanted to go fishing. And he had a big, nice motorboat and everything. One day, this young man was out here on Lake Louisville. And he was running across the lake. And they don't know what he hit, a log or something. And his boat went upside down. And he drowned. And they couldn't find him. Couldn't find him. They hunted. They had frogmen out there. They did everything in the world for 4 or 5 days. And they looked for that man, and they couldn't find him. I heard that he drowned. I knew the family well, but they couldn't find him. And so on Sunday morning when I went to church, one of the men came up to me and said, Thurman, have you heard that you still hadn't found so-and-so's body yet? I said, well, no, I haven't heard that, but I said I knew they were looking for it. I knew they hadn't found it as of last Thursday or Friday. He said, they still haven't found it this morning. I said, would you come with me upstairs? He said, what are we going to do? I said, I know that family. I said, I know that man has paid the consequences for his disobedience to God. It cost him his life. But I said, still, his wife and children need to know where that body is so they can bury daddy and husband. I said, he doesn't need to be fish bait out there in the lake. We went upstairs. I quoted Matthew 18:19, and for the prayer of agreement. And I asked the Father in Jesus' name to send an angel today, Sunday, to find that body. And before this day is over today, they would find that body. Well, we thanked him for hearing our prayer. We went downstairs and we walked into the room, and a man that I know real well, he walked in and said, Thurman, you know they still hadn't found so-and-so's body. I said, yeah, I heard about that earlier. But I said, they're going to find it today, I guarantee. He said, how do you know that? I said, this book is true. And John and I went up a while ago and prayed. And I asked the Lord to send an angel to bring the body up. So I'm going to guarantee you they're going to find that body today. Well, you know, he didn't say nothing else. But that night, when we come back to church, Sunday night, about 6 o'clock, he walked and he said, "Thurman, do you hear that about 1 o'clock today they found so-and-so's body at the lake?" He said, "You know, I thought about what you said this morning in class. You said you guaranteed, because you prayed, they'd find that body." And he said, "They did." See, when you pray, you got to pray in faith, believing it's done. And when you do those things in faith, God always shows up. Isn't that awesome? But they found him. And, of course, they buried the body and everything. And I thought to myself, wow, how many people will not do what God tells them? When he says, keep away from angry, short-tempered people, this guy would not come to church. He could get mad. You know. But if you have those kind of people and they're not willing to change their ways, somewhere along the line, it's going to cost them their lives prematurely. And it certainly cost this man his life prematurely. He was only in his 30s when he died. Verse 25 and 26. Or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. Now, what? Back up to that verse 24 again, Dave. Keep away from angry, short-tempered people. Keep away from them. Or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. If you learn to be like them, you want to endanger your soul? So do you think it would be a good idea if you got some short-tempered, angry people to get away from them? I don't want to lose my soul, do you? Absolutely not. Do not, here's another pretty good one. Do not co-sign another person's note. Or put up a guarantee for someone else's loan. Somebody comes and says, "Well, I just need to borrow $5,000. But I can't get nobody, my banker won't. Will you go on my note for me?" You know, I'm a good friend of yours. I've known you for years. Let me tell you, there's only one way to sign that note. If you've got $5,000 you don't need, and you can live without it, and if he don't ever pay it, it is not going to cause a problem between you and him. Because it can cost you your soul right there. In other words, if you co-sign, and for $5,000 or any other amount of money, and you can't afford to make it without that money, and if he comes up short, and then you can't meet your bills, and you get into a grudge against him, and you hold a grudge against him, it may very well cost you your soul. You might wind up in hell. It's scary. So like I say, you're going to co-sign a note? Make sure you got money you don't need. Make sure if they don't pay it, you do have the money to pay it, and it's not going to have any impact on you or your family. Somebody says, "Come sign this note for me," and you say, "Well, I can sign it for you, but if you don't make the payments on it, I'm going to be in big trouble." Don't sign it. Don't go there. Absolutely do not. Do not co-sign another person's note or put up a guarantee for someone else's loan. Let's see what the next verse says. If you can't pay it, even your bed will be snatched from under you. You could sleep on the ground. Tonight's not really a good night to sleep on the ground. The other night when it snowed 9 inches, that wasn't a good night to be outside sleeping on the ground either. Ooh! Oh, it was real easy for me when I crawled into my warm bed that night, that snow. I look out the window and see that snow. I said, "Oh, Lord, thank you. I got a heater in here. Oh, thank you, Jesus. That is so nice to crawl into a warm bed and have heat and to get up and be able to." I mean, of course, some of y'all may have never lived where I live. I was raised up on a farm, and in the middle of the night, if you did have to get up in the middle of the night and go to the bathroom, it was outside, out there on the top of the hill. And it was about 50 yards out there to where it was. You know, so you get up, get dressed, and take a flashlight to go out there. And there was no heat in it when you got out there. So if it was wintertime, let me tell you, it was cold out there. So anyway, I can really appreciate getting up to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, and the house is nice. You step on warm carpet, you know. Oh, Lord, thank you for all this good stuff. I am spoiled, rotten, and I love it. Don't you? I love it. I'll tell you, I love it. Okay, he says, if you can't pay it, even your bed will be snatched from under you. Then he says, do not steal your neighbor's property. Do not steal your neighbor's property by moving the ancient boundary markers set up by your ancestors. And a lot of people do this. They move boundary markers. In fact, I got real tickled when I bought this place here, they surveyed it. I told them when I bought it, I said, I want to buy a survey. I don't want to just buy a deed. I want to buy a survey. I want to know where the land's at I'm buying. And so when they surveyed that down that line that goes way down north, the stakes they put out was about this far on the other side of the fence. I mean, that's only a foot, right? Well, a foot of land 1,000 feet long, you know, is not much if it's worth, you know, 10 cents a square foot. But if it comes to the point where it's now selling for $2, $3, $4, and $5 a square foot, if you had a square foot of land and every one of them was worth a $5 bill and you had a 1,000-foot fence row down there that was off a foot, that'd be a whole lot of money, wouldn't it? That'd be a lot of money. So anyway, whenever they put the stakes there, of course, they put wooden stakes there. So I went down there. Everywhere there was a wooden stake driven in the ground, I dug a hole and put a steel, 3-inch steel post in the ground there. Set them in concrete where I would know where my boundaries were. I was amazed. The old guy that owned the land, of course, he's no longer there. He's gone now. But the old guy that used to own the piece of land beside me, since that post was on his side in his field, he took his big tractor and pulled them up. He didn't want them over there, you know. He thought that was his land. He'd probably had it under fence for 30, 40, 50 years. But still, when he built the fence, he built it in the wrong place. That's why I bought a survey. Well, I didn't say anything to him about it because I know that if they ever come back and resurvey it, and if I sell it, that's going to sell right there. So I didn't say a word to him. I didn't even want to create a problem. But it says, do not steal your neighbor's property by moving the ancient boundary markers set up by your ancestors. And a lot of people move boundary markers. Okay, verse 29 and 30, or verse 29. Do you see any truly competent workers? They will serve kings rather than ordinary people. If you have somebody that's really a competent worker, somebody that's really good at what they do, they will move up in the world. You know, they will truly serve kings. Well, how would you like to really serve the king? That's what I want to do, don't you? Yeah, I want to work hard and diligent for the Lord. I want to be one of those competent workers because I do want to serve my king or our king rather than ordinary people. And that's one of the ways all of my life, all the men I've worked for that were VPs or whatever, that I worked on their staff as a regional engineer, I always told them, when they asked me, why do you work so hard? I said, I don't work for you. I work for the Lord. And so I'm doing what I do as unto Him, and I'm trying to please Him. And when I work like that, I never had to worry about pleasing an ordinary man. They were always happy with what I'd done. Proverbs 23. They were still on these 30 sayings. This just happened to change to another proverb, but it's still part of those 30 things. When dining with a ruler, pay attention to what is put before you. If you are a big eater, put a knife to your throat. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Now then, how easy is it today when you look at people, when they sit down to eat, how many people do you know that overeat, overindulge? Now, it's easy to overindulge when there's lots of good food in front of you, and especially if it was prepared with hands of love. So if you take these women that prepare good things for us, it's easy to overindulge in food today. You really have to be careful. But he's talking about here, when dining with a ruler, pay attention to what is put before you. If you are a big eater, put a knife to your throat. Well, let's see what he says in verse 3. And don't desire all the delicacies because deception may be involved. So see, if you sit down to eat with a king, I can tell you a case in the Bible where that very thing right there that was written in the Proverbs happened to a king. And it was King David. And it's after King David sinned with Bathsheba. And then he brought Uriah, her husband, back in after he found out she was pregnant with his child. And the king tried to get Uriah. He wined and dined him. And then after he did all this, he tried to get him to go home to his wife. And he said, no, I will not go home and enjoy myself with my wife, with my men on the fighting field. And so the next night, David thought, well, okay, you know he wants to go home to his wife, so I'll get him real drunk, and then he'll go home. But he didn't get him that drunk. He slept on the steps of the castle, and he didn't go home. So since he didn't go home, it cost Uriah his life. And, of course, that sin cost David and his wives and his children an awful lot too, didn't it? Because it says here, don't desire all the delicacies because deception may be involved. And that does happen. Now, don't worry yourself trying to get rich. Why waste your time? You know, there's people that spend their entire life, and that's all they do is burning midnight oil trying to get filthy rich. They run over people. They do everything wrong. And then, lo and behold, they may think, well, I've finally arrived. And then, bam, they die. They didn't get to enjoy any of it. They worked. You hear the business world say, well, he worked all of his life, and he did acquire quite a bit. But then it cost him his health, and he spent the next 10 years and spent everything he had trying to stay alive. And that's what happens. Why not just serve God and do what he says and go on through life and don't worry yourself about none of this stuff about trying to get rich. Just let God meet your needs. Just work hard at whatever he gives you to do. I mean, do a good job and let him bless you with food and water or whatever and clothes on your back and praise him, because after all, this place here is only temporary anyway, isn't it? Yeah, we're only temporary down here, you know. We're going to go on to be with Jesus one of these days, and we're going to walk on golden streets. That's like that pastor that wrote the book, 90 Minutes in Heaven. You know, we saw him on TBN the other night, and he said, I'm driving down the road, going to church on Wednesday night, driving my little escort. All of a sudden, I look up and right in my lane, and I'm on a bridge, and I can't go nowhere. There's an 18-wheeler coming right down in my lane. And he said, the next thing I know, bam, I'm walking on streets of gold in heaven. He was killed that quick. Quite an interesting testimony he had, and I'm sure the book is as interesting as his testimony was. Because he was up there 90 minutes, and then God sent him back, told him he wasn't through with him. And so he's still alive today. We saw him on, in fact, we have a copy of his testimony back there somewhere. Hell and Heaven Testimonies. Yeah, okay. On the table. We got those, and so you can see. There were two men that went to hell, and God sent them back, and they get to tell their story, and then there's three men that got to go to heaven. And we got those all on. We copied them off of Daystar, or TBN, rather. And we took out all the music and all the stuff and just left their testimonies. Phil done that for me and really done a good job. So it's really, really some great testimony to see this heaven and hell is really real. You know, when these people come back and they've been there and seen it, it's really awesome. Verse 4 says, don't worry yourself trying to get rich. Why waste your time? Okay, verse 5 and 6, Dave. For riches can disappear as though they had wings of a bird. Isn't that true? I mean, you can have, I think, first of all, I had worked all of my life from the time I was probably 30 years old when I finally learned to invest money. So for the next 25 years of my life, or 29 years of my life, I took the money I made and put a pretty good chunk of it in investments. And I was very, very successful in those because I was serving the Lord. In all of that period of time, God allowed me to save and have, by the time I was 55, 58 years old, somewhere along in there, I had $500,000 in cash assets that I could put my hand on. And then 9-1-1 came along. And you know what happened to the stock market, don't you? And it started down like crazy. And every time, every month when I get this deal, I'm $10,000 to $30,000 less rich than I was. And so I finally called my broker one day and I told him, I said, sell everything I got. He said, Thurman, that's the wrong decision. I said, it may be, but I want you to sell it all. Everything. He said, man, the income tax will be awful. I said, that's okay. I want to have something left. And so we did. I sold it all. And of course, it was awful what the income tax did cost me on all that. But I took what was left and I was able to build my son that building over there and equip it with all that stuff and everything. And I fixed him up pretty good. But you might say, one day I had $500,000, and a few days later, actually several months later, I didn't have nothing. I spent every penny of it. But I had something to show for it. I had put my son in business and got him up and running, and it was really wonderful. But you can have those kind of riches, and I think about when I had that, and I look at that and think, wow, I got $500,000. And then all of a sudden, 911, and you got $30,000 less. And then I think about one of the investments I didn't sell. One day I had $75,000 in this one stock account, and I didn't sell it. And within 6 months, it went from $75,000 to $4,000. And today, it's only worth about $10,000, you know, maybe even less. I hadn't even checked it in a while, so I thought, oh, well. It's amazing how riches can disappear, isn't it? I mean, you can have something today and tomorrow you don't have nothing. It's that simple. Riches can disappear as though they had the wings of a bird, you know. You can just have a pocket full of money one day and the next day. And, of course, lots of people today that have worked and invested and have lots of money, and they get to be 50 or 60 years old, and then they come down with cancer and go to the hospital. And if you don't have some serious good insurance, I think about when Caitlin was involved in that wreck. Without a doctor doing a single surgery, she spent 30 days in ICU. Without a single surgery, doctors didn't think she was going to live or anything. So all they did was keep her comfortable. And a nurse come in and look at her and monitor everything. I stood by faith for that little girl, and in 30 days, her hospital bill alone was $250,000. $250,000. You know how long it takes to save to get $250,000 and spend it all in 30 days? You know, riches can disappear as though they had wings of a bird. Then he says in verse 6, don't eat with people who are stingy. I guess I need to start asking people, are you stingy? If you're stingy, I'm not going to go eat with you no more. those kind of people that always go out with you for dinner so you can pick up the tab, they're stingy, see. But I get tickled at Eldon and I, and we go eat together quite a bit, and I almost have to whip him to get to pay. You know, he's always gets the ticket before I do. But it's just amazing how that boy works. Don't eat with people who are stingy. Don't desire their delicacies. Now, remember, these are all part of the 30 sayings the Lord tells us about here. Verse 7 and 8, Dave. Eat and drink, they say, but they don't mean it. They're always thinking about how much it costs. Oh, I'll take you down. Just eat anything you want. Oh, my goodness, I hope he don't eat much. I hope he don't drink iced tea, because if he does, it's going to cost me another dollar and a half. Maybe he'll just drink water. Eat and drink, they say, but they don't mean it. They're always thinking about how much it costs. He says, you will vomit up the delicious food they serve, and you will have to take back your words of appreciation for their kindness. Wow. Verse 9 and 10. Don't waste your breath on fools, for they will despise the wisest advice. You can try to help them, but after a while you learn who they are. It don't do no good. So don't waste your breath on them, for they will despise the wisest advice. Don't steal the land of defenseless orphans by moving the ancient boundary markers. There's another one of those deals about boundary markers. Don't steal the land of defenseless orphans by moving the ancient boundary markers. Verse 11 and 12. For their Redeemer is strong. Now see, that's all part of that same verse 10. for their Redeemer is strong. He himself will bring their charge against you. So if you're out there stealing or something, who's watching you do this? God is. He is watching you do this, and he's going, himself will bring their charge against you. Then he says, commit yourself to instruction. Attune your ears to hear words of knowledge. We, as Christians, we should be tuned in to learning new things all the time. I mean, you ought to be trying to learn new things. You ought to be reading about stuff. I was thinking about how Dave is getting on a new kick. I mean, since fuel's going so high, he, and of course, some others around are helping him too, but he was the instigator of this. He's going to figure out how to make a diesel engine run on used motor oil. He's going to do it. Guarantee he's going to do it. He's going to make it happen. Then he's going to learn how to add a little hydrogen in there with it and make it get really good mileage. You know, so the day's going to come. I mean, yeah, I mean, this boy's going to do some wonderful things, you know. I mean, God's given him a great mind. And he's thinking, he's looking, he's doing all these things. And it's one of these days when he's driving down the road in his truck and he's using used motor oil that he's getting for free. And he's putting a little hydrogen that he makes with it. And he's getting 30 or 40 miles to the gallon on this. That's great, isn't it? Hey, see, so God gives men those kind of abilities. But he's committing himself to instruction. He's listening, attuning his ears to hear words of knowledge. He's listening. Him and Yeshua both, they just get in there and study stuff off the internet and learn things and read books and all kinds of stuff. So they're committing themselves to instruction. And they're attuning their ears to words of knowledge. Verse 13 and 14. Don't fail to correct your children. They won't die if you spank them. Now, some people think your children will die if you get the rod a hold of them. Well, I got news for you. That won't kill them. The Lord promises there. Don't fail to correct your children. Did he tell us a while ago if we spank our children, it will drive that evil far from them? Is that what he said? Here's another one in verse 13, don't fail to correct your children. They won't die if you spank them. Physical discipline may well save them from death. What about that? Physical discipline may well save them from death. I think about I was watching Evelyn. She's just a little bitty thing, and she was sitting in her high chair. And, of course, even though she's strapped in, she likes to stand up in a high chair. Well, you know, she could fall out and hurt herself. You know, so when she does that, Dave gets that little switch he's got, and he whaps it on her leg one time. She cries. You know, she don't like that. But he says, now sit down. Well, the other day, she started to stand up. He just went over and got the switch. And, man, she sat right back down. Nobody had to say nothing. Isn't that amazing what happens? We get a kick out of watching them, don't we, Robert? But we are reminded of us before God. That's why it's so funny. Okay, Lord, we know what you like and what you don't like. And so when you get the switch out, Lord, we're going to sit down. We ain't going to stay stood up in that chair. But when your children, they will put you to the test. You know that? Sure they will. God tells you they will. But he said, when they do that, don't fail to correct them. And they won't die if you spank them. He says that physical discipline may well save them from death. Just think. Can you imagine if he didn't spank her and one day she stood up and she wasn't paying attention and she fell over and fell head first and hit right head first on the floor and busted her skull and killed her right there in the kitchen? Wouldn't that be awful? But see, if you love them, you're going to make them behave. You're going to make them sit down. And when you do, they remember that discipline, that spanking, and they don't know that the potential is there to fall out and kill himself. They don't know that. People, when they're little, they don't know. That's why it has to have a good mother and daddy to do that physical discipline, because the Lord says it may well save them from death at a later time. And we definitely don't want those little critters to die. We want them to grow up to be really old, healthy people. Praise the Lord. Now then, 15. My child, how I will rejoice if you become wise. Now, I've never seen a dad or a mother that couldn't make that statement. I've talked to lots of people like this. I've heard this in my own life, but a gentleman the other night was telling me about his son. He says, when I would come home, if our son had done something wrong during the course of the day when I got home, he was always my son. If he had done something right, it was her son. Isn't it amazing how that works? I've seen that same thing. That's just the way we are, you know. Your children, how I will rejoice if you become wise. Does everybody want their children to be wise? Oh, yes, we want our children to be wise and turn out to be good. Yes, my heart will thrill when you speak what is right and just. So everybody wants their children to be there. These are things that everybody would like to see your children do. Verse 17 and 18. Don't envy sinners, but always continue to fear the Lord. Do not envy a sinner. I mean, if you see somebody sinning, don't say, man, I'd like to get right in the middle of that with them. No, 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 no. If these boys are out stealing hubcaps at night, don't you get involved with them. Somebody says, come on, you chicken, let's go down and steal a few hubcaps. Hey, you don't want to be a part of that. You don't want to do that. Don't envy those sinners. You think, well, gee, they go out and steal hubcaps and they sell them and they always got money. The Lord said, don't envy them, but always continue to fear the Lord, because those boys that are stealing them hubcaps or whatever they're doing, they're going to get caught somewhere along the line. And then they're going to go to jail or they're going to pay the consequences. But continue to fear the Lord and fear Him and obey Him. For surely you have a future ahead of you. Your hope will not be disappointed. So if you fear the Lord and serve Him, He has a future ahead for you. He has a plan, and it will come to pass if you're obedient and serve Him. For surely you have a future ahead of you, and your hope will not be disappointed. I love to not be disappointed, don't you? I love to see God bless me. Okay, verse 19 and 20. My child, listen and be wise. Keep your heart on the right course. How many people don't listen? You know, you read the Word of God to people, you tell them what it says, and they just won't listen. It's just like they just won't pay attention. And I will tell you that it's taken me many, many, many years to get to where I am in my faith walk with God. And I teach it as powerful and as strong as I know how. And then what gets me, even after I've sat there for 4 hours in a healing school and taught them what faith is and what causes them to be sick and get them to repent, and then they come up and I say, now you have to believe. Oh, I believe. You pray for me and I believe. And I pray for them and they said, okay, good. Now then, Tuesday, I have an appointment with the doctor, and if the doctor says it's gone, then I know I'm healed. And I thought, Lord, what is this? They did not understand about your word. I think, oh, goodness, Lord, what am I doing wrong? My child, listen and be wise. Keep your heart on the right course. Well, the right course is God's Word. If you don't meditate on the Word, you cannot be on this right course. Then he says, do not carouse with drunkards and gluttons. What happens if you go out carousing with the boys that are drinking and sitting at the bar stool eating all the different kinds of food and everything? What usually happens to those kind of men by the time they get to be 35 or 40 years old? They're overweight. Huh?
Heart attack.
Yeah, and heart attack. Yeah, first of all, they get overweight. Then their arteries plug up. And then at 35, they have to go in and have open heart surgery and have all kinds of things. I know lots of young men that are under 40 that's had that, you know. But they carouse. They want to run around with the women. They get drunk and they overeat, you know, and they eat the wrong foods and they eat too much of it. And just like one night I was sitting there in a little place having a little bite to eat, and I knew this man had come and sat down. And that night I had spaghetti and he had spaghetti, and we served ourselves in this little restaurant, this little cafeteria type restaurant. And so I had spaghetti and meat sauce, and I put a little helping in my plate and put some meat sauce on it, and I went over to sit down. And he come in and had it, and of course, same price, you just serve yourself. And so he got a big old plate, and he heaped it up with spaghetti and poured meat sauce all over it. It's hanging, running off the plate. And he goes and sits down, and we're sitting there talking. He said, "Thurman, how in the world do you stay so slim and trim?" I mean, he had a belly on him this big. I said, "Well, I eat right." I said, "I can tell you." He said, "Well, I just seem to be overweight." I said, "I can tell you, son, how to be like me." And I said, "You see what I got in my plate? And you look at what you got in yours." I said, "You eat excessive. You know, I mean," I said, "you don't eat that much." I said, "Obviously you don't, because," I said, "if," and of course he was a drinker also. But I said, "if you go out and carouse and you drink and you're a glutton, it's going to show up on you. I don't care whether you're male, female, or what it is, it's going to show up on you." And so we have that choice. And I made a choice a long time ago. I said, "Lord, I want to weigh 175 pounds, and that's where I want to stay. Plus or minus 5 pounds, I don't want to go above it or below it. I want to stay right there." And I pretty well stayed that. You know, last night I weighed 172 or 73 on the scales, and that's where I want to be. I don't want to be 200. I don't want to be 220. I don't want to be 150. I want to be 175. And that's where I try to stay, because that's where I'll feel comfortable. That's where I can do what I want to do. That's where I can stay pretty stout. I can pretty well do everything I want to do. So, verse 21 and 22. "For they are on their way to poverty." Now, we're talking about these people that were drunkards and gluttons. And to finish the sentence in verse 21, "For they are on their way to poverty." In other words, they're going to drink up their money. They're going to eat up their money. They're going to get overweight. And they're going to be on their way to poverty. And then it says, "Too much sleep clothes a person with rags." I don't know about you, but I don't want to have to be, I don't want to sleep all my life away. You know, I don't mind getting a few hours sleep every night, but I don't want to, you know, sleep all the time. I want to be able to be up where I can work and do things. But it says, "Too much sleep clothes a person with rags." Somebody's got to work. Paul tells us in the New Testament that if we're able to work and we don't work, he said, you don't eat. Those that don't work, don't eat. That's kind of crude, isn't it? But that's what Paul said. And so he meant for us to be working or, you know, doing what the Lord tells us to do. It says in verse 22, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and don't despise your mother's experience when she is old." Mothers know a lot of things, and if you will listen to them, they can give you some. Usually, most mothers, by the time they get old, they have learned a lot of things about life, and if you're willing to listen, most mothers can give you some pretty good advice. They've learned a lot of things the hard way. Verse 23 and 24. "Get the truth and don't ever sell it." When you get a hold of the truth, don't sell it at no cost. Keep it. "Get wisdom, discipline, and discernment." How are you going to get wisdom and discipline and discernment? Where does wisdom come from? From God. There's no way to get it other than from God. So you get wisdom and discipline. You have to pray and ask the Lord to help you to discipline yourself. And discipline is a way of life. Discipline is getting up in the morning or going to bed at night, or discipline is exercising right. Discipline is eating right. Discipline is eating the right foods. And discernment, of course, is knowing what to do with all of these things at the right time. The father of godly children has cause for joy. If you're a man and you have a child, especially a son, but just boys or girls, the father of godly children has cause for joy. I mean, you, when your children are walking holy, walking in obedience to God's word, they're serving the Lord, you're a happy parent. If your children are not, then if you happen to be a Christian and your children are not, then you know the consequences. And so that's really will put you on your knees. Now, what a pleasure it is to have wise children. Everybody would love to have wise children. I definitely want my children, grandchildren, to be wise, but I know there's only one way for them to get there, and that's to make Jesus Lord of their life and get in this book and study it. Without the Word of God, nobody can have that kind of wise children. Verse 25 and 26, so give your parents joy. May she who give you birth be happy. And every mother would like to be happy with her children. Oh, my son, give me your heart. May your eyes delight in my ways of wisdom. Oh, my son, give me your heart. Give Jesus your heart. And may your eyes delight in his ways of wisdom. Because if you're in the Word and you're doing what the Lord says, you'll be a wise child. And God will be happy with you. Your parents will be happy with you. And every parent wants children that are wise children. Everybody does. Verse 27 and 28. A prostitute is a deep pit. An adulterous woman is treacherous. She hides and waits like a robber, looking for another victim who will be unfaithful to his wife. Many a man, the scripture says in the book of Proverbs, in the first part of it for sure, many a man is in hell today because he was enticed by this prostitute, this adulterous woman. People don't realize that when you're a Christian and you're living an adulterous lifestyle, that if you die, you go to hell. You don't go to heaven. God says that people that, he's told us both in Corinthians and Galatians, that, and he's talking to Christians. He says, if you are living in, and he names many different sins, not just adultery, but he names many different sins. If you're living in these things, he said, you will in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, one of the ladies that used to work for us, as I learned these things many years ago, one day was sitting here in the ministry center, and I told them, I said, you know, I'm going to start teaching stronger about the consequences of sin that I've learned from God's Word about people that live in sexual sin. I'm going to start teaching that if you die in sexual sin, you will not be able to go to heaven. And this one girl that worked for us, she just kind of jumped up and said, I'm glad you're going to do that. I said, why? She said, because when I was an 18-year-old girl, I had met a young man, and we were going together, and we decided to get married, but not for a little while. So one of their apartment rents came up, you know, at the end of the term, and they decided, since they were going to get married, just to move in together, make it more convenient. Well, when they moved in together, naturally, since they were going to get married, they started having sex. And she said, we were going to church together. We were singing in the choir together. And one afternoon, I took a walk. And she said, I was walking down the sidewalk singing praises to God. And the Lord spoke to her and called her name. And I'll use Susie for a name. He said, that wasn't her real name. But he said, Susie, if you die in this sin, you're going to hell. She said, he got my attention. She said, I went back home and told my fiancé, it's over. You ain't touching me again under no conditions until you got a ring on my finger, and I've said, I do. That's it. And they moved out. And of course, later, she got married. They did get married. But people do not realize what they're doing when they live in these kind of sin. But God says you can't go to heaven if you're living in that kind of sin. It's going to be scary, isn't it? All I can say is, I ain't going to put him to the test. He says, a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulterous woman is treacherous, and she hides and waits like a robber looking for another victim who will be unfaithful to his wife. Verse 29 and 30. Who has anguish? Who has sorrow? Who is always fighting? Who is always complaining? who has unnecessary bruises, who has bloodshot eyes. It is the one who spends long hours in the tavern trying out new drinks. I've met a few people like that. Verse 31 and 32. Don't let this sparkle and smooth taste of wine deceive you. It's very deceiving. For in the end, it bites like a poisonous snake and it stings like a viper. Isn't it amazing how God made all these statements in His Word and people just go out and drink that stuff, you know, excessively? And you see it when you read this. This is exactly what you see happening. It's for real. Of course, God said it. For in the end, that sparkle of that wine, that excessive wine, it will bite you like a poisonous serpent and it will sting like a viper. You know, think about this. Sometimes it takes years, but people, I'm sure you've known people, maybe even family members, that were excessive drinkers. And it caused their liver to fail by the time they're 40 or 50 years old. You know? I mean, the liver was designed to, and kidneys were designed to operate for years. But they fail because of this right here. This liquor, when you consume it, it bites like a poisonous serpent. And it stings like a viper. When I think about the viper, when I was over in Vietnam, I was sleeping on a, when I first got there, we had just little cots, you know, to sleep on. And they throwed up some little old thatch huts and everything for us to kind of sleep in when we were there. And one morning, a guy woke up banging at the end of my bunk, or at the end of my cot, with a steel rod. And I didn't know what was wrong with him. And I jumped up. He said, "Thurman, be careful where you put your foot." He said, "There was a little snake right there at the head of your bed." Okay, so he killed a little thing, and it was all about that long, about big around my little finger. And I said, "I wonder what kind of snake that is." I said, "Let's take it down to the surgeon's office, general's office down there, and see if anybody down there, one of the maybe medical guys, will know something about this snake. I don't know what the kind of snake this is. It's a little brown snake." I took it down there, and I said, "What kind of snake is this?" He looked at it, and he said, "The natives call this, this is a viper." And said, "The natives call this a 100-foot snake." I said, "A 100-foot snake?" I said, "Man, this must be a little baby one." He said, "No, that's not what I mean, Thurman." He said, "That's a full-grown viper." But he said, "If one of those bites you, the poison in him works on your nervous system." And he said, "When you bite you, you can get just about 100 steps before you're dead. There's no cure." Wow, the little beast was right at the head of my cot. You wouldn't want them, little guys to crawl in bed with you, would you? Because if he bites you, it's over. I mean, there was a whole lot of things like that over in that part of the world. So verse 33 and 34, you will see hallucinations. Now, these are other things that will happen if you're a drinker. You will see hallucinations, and you will say crazy things. Have you ever seen people that were drinkers that got drunk that said stupid things? Yes. You will stagger like a sailor tossed at sea, clinging to a swaying mast. That's exactly the way they are, isn't it, Tony? Yeah, people that drink, that's exactly the way they are. And then in verse 35, see what he says there? And you will say, "They hit me, but I didn't feel it. I didn't even know it when they beat me up. When will I wake up so I can have another drink?" Isn't that sad that people spend their life like that? It's so sad to think that these people have made the wrong choice in life. Now, God was the author of all of them. And He gives every one of us the privilege to make choices. And many of us make the wrong ones. And when you make the wrong ones, it'll take you down a path that'll lead to poverty and destruction. Or if you take the right ones to serve Him, remember He said a while ago there, if we serve Him and fear Him and do what He says, it will lead to wealth and prosperity, a long life. Now, I think that's where God wants every one of us to live. But so many don't live there because they're not willing to put the King first. But anyway, he's a mighty God. We're going to stop there tonight at the end of 23, and we'll start at chapter 24 next Tuesday night. Father, we're so thankful for these book of Proverbs and all these things, and we've got pretty deep into these 30 sayings that you have said here, but we're not through with them. But Lord, they're kind of awesome, the things that you say that we should do or should not do. And Lord, help us to take these things to heart, that we obey you and do what you say, so we can be blessed and have that long, healthy, blessed life. And I thank you and praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.